Dismiss our Sunday school classes while the rest of us can be up here, and we're going to go ahead and take a look, starting in the book of Matthew chapter 10 in just a moment. But we've been talking about servants and masters in the relationships that are out there, and we've discussed quite a few relationships so far. We've discussed everything from friendship to spousal relationships to parental relationships. And here we are continuing on with relationships in regards to one of the other types that you see out there, and that is kind of the employer-employee relationship. Now, as I want to state, and as I was kind of clarifying a little bit last week, when we talk about servants and masters, they're very broad terms. And as we're going to find, when we take a look at the definitions of those words, we see that it involves more than just somebody that is employed. It's basically dealing with anyone that is exercising authority and anyone that is serving. And again, there's multiple forms of service, as we talked about. We referenced things that people that are in law enforcement, their motto is to protect and serve, being called public servants. We understand that even with things in the military, you are called to serve in the military. And we understand that regard. We also found that part of that root word and what that means to be a servant even goes back to talking about that being a soldier and understanding what that means and how we are to serve. So we talked about those principles, and we looked through, obviously several of these passages, and we started there asking the question of what is a servant, and went through all of that, and we looked at the other verses that discussed how they're going to do that. And I want you to keep your place there in Matthew, and I want to go over to one more verse that I kind of forgot to put in there, and I just kind of tagged it, as you can see at the very bottom, in Psalms chapter 27. Excuse me, Proverbs chapter 27. I'll get it right. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. In verse 18, it says, "Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored." And this is again, not just a practical, physical application. There's a great deal of spiritual application that is here. So when we begin to see this, we see that this servant is doing what is right, and the servant is waiting on his master. That servant winds up being the one that is honored. And he gets honored through the things that he gets to partake in and things that he gets to do. And if you think about that from a spiritual sense, when we talk about serving God and we talk about serving him and what that involves, there are a great deal of rewards and benefits in serving him. Him as our master. And we find that very clearly it states above all things that, hey, we get to partake of those things that are good of God's riches. We obviously, there's salvation, and when you're serving, there's the reward of doing that, the reward of preaching the gospel, the reward of doing all of those things is just an amazing thing to think about. So when we start talking about this issue in, regarding moving into masters, we find that master does have an obligation to do some honor and to do things when the servant is doing what is right. Now, we know that the Lord does that for us, but a master is needing to understand how or what God's expectations of that relationship is. Before we get started too much further, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for an opportunity to study your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just guide our thoughts into your word and be led by the Holy Spirit to see what it is that we have regarding these relationships. And particularly, Lord, in those that we serve and those that serve under, that, Lord, we would understand what your desire is and how that should be done according to your will and according to your word. I pray, Lord, you just be with me this morning, that you would just strengthen me and give me clarity of mind. You'd be with each one of us, Lord, that our hearts would be humble and ready to receive and prepared. And I thank you again, Lord, for all those that are here. And I just pray that you would bless this day according to your will and according to your ways. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So going back over there to the book of Matthew, and we start talking about the biblical master, we find that there's several things, and let's go ahead and start by understanding what a master is. And I want to go through these few verses here to kind of begin to set our minds in that right frame. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 24, it says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have ever called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" Now, obviously, this is something that he's speaking in response to who it is that Israel is serving. They're definitely not serving the Lord. They're serving themselves. They're serving Beelzebub. They're serving the devil and his designs. But what we find here is he begins to talk about the position. And what we find with this passage is that person that is a master and the person that is a Lord begins to set a bit of an example. And this is one thing that a lot of people in businesses don't always think about. A good leader is one that is really willing to get his hands dirty. A good leader in, things that are the military are the ones that are willing to fight alongside. Now, I understand that there are those that sit behind screens and plan and do tactical things of that nature. But if you've had a general that has only lived, combat and simulation and in war games, they really truly haven't understood what it is when that first bullet goes whizzing past your head. Because when that happens and the first explosion and the first person on your side falls and is wounded in combat, I will tell you this, that changes things right quick. Things all of a sudden just became very real. It makes a very distinct emotion and thought process prevalent. It's challenging. And what we find is that, somebody that is doing those things is somebody that is setting that example. Now, I want to point to this, that the greatest master that we've ever have, or will ever have, is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other example other than Jesus by whom we should be following. And when we find very particularly those things that are outlined in Scripture, we see him over and over again. And if you just do a simple search on the word master, you know where the word master shows up the most? Shows up in the Gospels quite a bit. And specifically when they called him master. Master, master, over and over and over again. And it's amazing to think about that. Turn over to chapter 23 of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 23. And I want us to get this concept here. Matthew chapter 23 in verse 10, it says, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master," with a capital M there, "even Christ." So what we find here is a very particular statement where he's making it clear that these individuals, and if you read the context, they're looking for those positions. They're looking for those authorities. They're looking for some way that they can be over somebody. And I'll tell you this, when somebody begins to seek something of that nature, you got to be very careful about that. Because here's the understanding. Here's the what we need to know about this. God will have an expectation of that individual, and that person is going to be held an account of everything that they do. And a lot of people don't realize that when they start seeking those type of positions. And when those type of positions are there, a person has to sit down and really truly think about that for a moment. and realize that they too have a master. Any master is always going to have a master. And that ultimate final master is Jesus Christ. That's by whom all authority operates. As we talked about this before, you start talking about obedience with children in a Sunday school or a junior church class, there's always the one kid that raises his hand, right? Starts asking the question, well, what if my parents tell me to sin? Do I obey that? You know, you're like, no, there's a chain of command. You obey the Lord first. You know, and that's where that chain of command people don't get. People think that, okay, it operates like a military chain of command. That here you are, you're the grunt, and you got to do what the sergeant says, who takes it from the lieutenant, who receives it from the captain, who receives it from the colonel, who receives it from the general, who receives it from the commander-in-chief, right? We kind of think about that chain. But the chain should be this. It starts with God first, which is why you have to know the Word of God, which is why you have to teach children the Word of God. When you begin to teach them the Word of God and you teach them what's right, they'll be able to discern, is what that person that is saying that is over me, does that match what the Word of God and the will of God says? And if it doesn't, well, who do you obey? You go back to that main authority, which is Christ. So we see that there's this thing that is established, this chain, this hierarchy that the Lord wants us to understand. Specifically about masters. They have to keep that in mind. They've got to keep that in mind that they answer to the Lord. In the end, they answer to the Lord. Now, obviously, when you've got somebody that is not saved, they don't understand that. You've got somebody that may be a babe in Christ, they don't understand that yet. They don't understand the things of authority. And I'll tell you this, if you ever had children, and you try to tell children what to do, at some point in time, that little rebellious spirit rises up. Amen? All the parents said? Amen. There you go. it rises up. And I'll tell you this. You did the same thing to your parents. Amen? Amen. That one was weak. You did the same thing to your parents. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. You're like, well, were you a rebellious little brat? Well, I had my moments, yes. We all do. I mean, there's that will that's inside of us that rises up that says, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to do what they say. But what we find is that the person that is in that authority has truly got to sit down and think, all right, I need to make sure that I'm obeying first. I got to make sure I'm obedient first. Because there's an example that's going to be set. Paul uses that. He says, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. And he wasn't doing it so that he would have a bunch of little Paulites running around. And there's the issue. You get all sorts of these people following after these doctrines of men. And they start calling themselves that, or they wind up getting the nicknames of that. Whether it's somebody that is a Campbellite or somebody that is, and if you don't know what that is, that's a person that says water baptism is going to save them. You get a person that is a Calvinist, which we've talked about. You got somebody that even, dare I say, calls themselves a Ruckmanite or something of that nature. What do? They all follow after a man. Be careful. Make sure that you know what that, you know, who your ultimate master is. And as he says here, it's Christ. Turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and this is something that, you know, comes as a bit of a rebuke to Nicodemus here, who comes to the Lord and begins asking these questions, and he begins saying, hey, look, you know, and he was a Pharisee, and he understands this, and he says, look, as a Pharisee, we all understand you're sent from God. Now, that just puts a whole different skew on everything that goes on in the Gospels. Amen? If they know he's sent from God, who are they directly fighting? God. Hence, Romans chapter 13. So we realize that there's something that is there that they need to understand, that they need to get. So what do we find here? We find that he says this as a bit of a rebuke when Nicodemus in verse 9 says, answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And he's trying to wrap his head around this. And the Lord gives him a little bit of a rebuke, a gentle rebuke. And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? If you claim to know the Bible, well, how come you don't understand this? If you're a master and you're teaching people, what is it you're teaching? I mean, that's a real, if dare I say, a come to Jesus moment for anybody that is in that position. Whether it is an employer, or whether it is an officer of military or whatever, or regardless of whatever it is, somebody that is in charge has got to understand, what is it you're teaching, and do you even understand what you're teaching? Do you understand the implications of it? Do you understand the background of it? These are things that they have to take into consideration. Go over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 27. So here we are getting ready to move into that role of a master and what they are and getting to find it. We're kind of framing our mind here to think scripturally and biblically. In Acts chapter 27 and in verse 11, I want you to see this. Nevertheless, the centurion, so here we are talking about this shipwreck that's going to happen. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Now you're like, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, it has to do with the fact that there was somebody that was a master of the ship. And that person, what was his duty? I mean, he was obviously the owner of the ship, so he was the master of the ship. And what was his responsibility? The ship. And everybody that was on board the ship. That was his authority. And what goes on the ship, he's in charge of. He gets to tell this person to pull that sail and do that with this tackle and so on and so forth. I was not a sailor. You can ask some of our other sailors, in here, some of the squids that we love. But, they all have, certain terms that they wind up using. And they use all those terms to command and say, you're going to do this and you're going to do that. And, aft, stern, starboard, port, and all those things. Talking about, where they're going to be on the ship and all those nautical type things, they're in command. The person that is that is captain of that boat is the master of that boat, and sometimes they have masters underneath them that talk to them. But here he is; he's called the master of the boat. Now I point this out because what the master of the boat was saying was contrary to what Paul was saying. Well, what was Paul saying? Don't freak out. You just need to let this happen. That would be a tough thing, being a master of a boat, to say, you want me to wreck my ship? Well, he's going to do everything in his power to not, rather than trusting God. So we see here that this master has got to have an understanding about their behavior. Because those that are going to be under them, they're going to realize some things. And it says, a master is defined as one who rules, governs, or directs either others or any business. Well, that's a pretty broad category, because the word master is a very broad category. One who has servants is their master, who has apprentices is their master, as he has the government and direction of them. Now, here's one thing that we have to understand in regards to this. Man must be governed. And I know that irks people. Because what happens when you don't agree with government? I mean, I'm not going to disparage anybody, but I mean, not everybody's going to agree with the President of the United States. Not everybody's going to agree with their governor. Not everybody's going to agree with their mayor. Not everybody's going to agree with their city manager. Not everybody's going to agree in that way. Not everybody's going to agree with those that are in authority. Not everybody's going to agree with their parents. Not everybody's going to agree with their employer. but they're still governed. And when it comes to governance, a person really needs to understand what government is all about. The government and the laws that are put in place are to punish those that are evildoers, not afflict the righteous. And there's a right way and a wrong way to govern. But what we find here is, as he says this, you know, as we look at this definition, anybody that is a teacher, an instructor, or a preceptor, somebody that has an understanding of one thing, where they are a master of it, and they can teach another person. A master has to be an educator. A master is a very broad job description. They have to be a leader. They have to be a person that is willing to govern. They have to be a person that is willing to teach, a person that is willing to mentor, a person that is willing to exercise care upon those that are under them. You know, obviously there is a context that has a military function, as we talked about, as it applies to naval officers who take rank immediately after lieutenants and so on and so forth. And a lot of them are, you know, navigate the ship, especially when we go back to the age of those tall ships, the sailing ships. There was somebody that was a master seaman, and there was somebody that was master at arms, and there was somebody that was master of this and a master of that and so on and so forth. And they would all answer to the captain. So that goes back a little bit to our definition of what we begin to see here, is that the masters that are under there are all going to answer to the captain. And who is the captain? Jesus Christ, amen? I mean, that is one of his names. He is the captain of the Lord's host. And as such, him being our captain and master, he is the one by whom we should make sure we are obeying and who we give our obedience to. Essentially, if we want to summarize this, it is one who has authority and uses such authority at their pleasure. And with that authority comes a great responsibility that a lot of people don't realize. So as we start taking a look over to Ephesians chapter 6, and so we see some specific expectations God has of masters, you just start doing it. A study, you find that there's interesting terms in the Bible where there's somebody that is called the master of the house. There's, you know, obviously other masters that we're aware of in this world. People get master's degrees in certain fields and areas. We have, you know, people that, you know, back to the military, there is a master sergeant that is over the other sergeants that are underneath them and so on and so forth. But again, all of them have an authority that's generally over them. But what we find in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 9, it says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them." Well, what is that? Well, the things that we just saw that a servant is in verses 5 through 7, or excuse me, 5 through 8. Knowing that they're going to receive of the Lord those things that are good. We understand that they're supposed to be doing that, from the heart, doing the will of God from the heart. They're not doing it for laurels and accolades and position and title. We understand that they're supposed to be demonstrating obedience, and they're supposed to, again, have a fear and trembling and singleness of their heart unto the Lord and how they go about doing things. And he says here, this is what they're supposed to be, and this is what they're supposed to do. And he's talking here to specifically saved individuals, okay? He's talking to a specific church that is located in Ephesus. And this is what he's telling them. He's referring to them and saying, look, you people that are in the church that are masters, you need to understand some things. Do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. Forbearing threatening. Be careful. Whatever situation you find yourself in where you are that position of authority, don't walk around starting to threaten people. You got to hold that back. You know, in this day and age, there's a lot of people that will do that. They will threaten. And they threaten in the wrong way. Sometimes they threaten people's jobs. Sometimes they threaten all sorts of other stuff. You got to be careful about how you do that. You have to be careful. He says, forbearing and threatening, knowing that your master, knows the capital M, your master also in heaven is in heaven. Well, who is that? We just saw that as Jesus Christ. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Understand this. Lord doesn't care whether you're a master or whether you're a servant. You're still going to have to answer for what you do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the master does have an authority that they are responsible for. They're going to have to answer for that. But what we find in other passages of Scripture is that the servant is going to have to answer for how they served. Were they serving in the right way? Or were they one of the problem employees? Were they one of the problems that grieved that person? There's a lot of things that you have to think about with that. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. A person that employs someone or is a master in any way, they need to understand this expectation that the Lord has of them, and they're to treat those that are under them fairly and justly and with due regard to their benefit. You have to be thinking about the person that's under you, and you have to do things that are for their benefit. You ever wonder why it's called benefits? Your benefits package, which is part of your total compensation package? What is it that benefits? In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 1, it says, masters, give. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. You got to make sure you're fair about that. I've had situations where a CEO of a company decided that the best way to make the numbers work for the board of investors and for the market decided to take a 4% cut from every employee and all managers, a 5% cut. That way he would trim the payroll down, and what that eventually would do is it would make the numbers look a lot better. You know what that did to a bunch of employees? Made them upset. The economy was tough at that time. It wasn't a good economy. And a lot of people were questioning that, like, what are you doing? And the board just kind of looked at it and went, okay. You need to, you know, make sure that you restore that pretty quickly. And went on and on and on and on. And it finally got to the point of where the board called him in one day, the CEO, and said, you're gone. Adios. And they immediately reinstated everybody's pay. And they couldn't do any back pay or anything of that nature, but they reinstated everybody back to what they were supposed to be. He wasn't being fair and just. He was somebody that was not looking out for the employees. He was looking out for himself. Well, yes, he did take a pay cut too, but he was looking out for his reputation as CEO. And rather than trying to find ways to do things and ways to change things and ways to figure out how to increase revenue or whatever it may be, he just kind of threw his hand up in the air and said, well, this is going to be the quick and easy way to do it. You know, the quick and easy way to do it isn't always the best, amen? Sometimes it's just hasty. You got to be careful. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is the expectation that God has of masters. You know, they need to treat them fairly and justly. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6... We read that, you know, obviously in verse 1 where it says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. got to be a witness. And yeah, you are yoked to them. You're connected to them. Masters need to understand that too. That those employees and those that are under them, whatever the master is, whether it is the pupil and the student, or whether it is a person that is an employee or in any way, you know, reports to them, they need to understand they're yoked. And in verse 2, it says, "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them." You know, obviously, don't look at those masters that are over you with, you know, despising. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that look at other people and they despise them. Be careful of that. Be really careful of that. Because I will tell you, you know what generally happens when you start getting that way? You start growing a root of bitterness in your heart. And it will alter your thinking. Don't despise somebody else. Especially if that person's over them. And especially if that person's another believer. You know what you do? You exercise grace. You exercise mercy. But here he says, let them not despise them because they are brethren. But rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved. That's how you're supposed to view them. That's how you look at them. You view them as faithful and beloved. And again, the expectation is that the master would be faithful and beloved. And they're partakers of the benefit. They're partakers of those things too. Company makes a profit. Servant gets some, so does the master. It's understood. You know, in this day and age, that's backwards thinking. Because people live in this socialist society and think everybody just needs to spread the wealth. It's not how God has things. You're like, well, what about... I know where you're going with that. I know what passages you're going to start referencing. I know all of those things. But I will tell you this. God has a very specific thing that he wants us to understand about that. That there's a benefit. There are things that are, you know, just like we saw over there in Proverbs. You're going to take care of the fig tree, guess what? You get to eat some of the figs. You get to eat some of the figs. You know, there are some people out there that don't understand that. There are some farmers out there that don't understand that. And then there are farmers that do. You know, they got the people out there, the harvesters, and they're picking all those crops and they're doing those things. And you know what they do? They say, hey, you know, you can take a box of that. You can take a box of that. Why? Because they understand those people, you know, they get to partake of that too. That's not their full wage, but you know what they get? They get some of those benefits. And here he says, this is what that master needs to understand, and this is what the servant needs to understand. And he says, these things teach and exhort. These are things that need to be taught. These are things that people don't always understand. But a master is supposed to be faithful and beloved and is supposed to be looking out and is supposed to be a partaker of that benefit, especially if that person is a saved, born-again child of God and the servant that's underneath him is a saved, born-again child of God. I've seen some individuals before and where they claim to be saved Christians and they treat those people that are underneath them with disdain and just, I mean, they treat them like dirt. I mean, they treat dogs better than them. That ought not be. Take a look over at Jeremiah. Let's go over to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. There's a lot of things in the Old Testament that start talking about masters. Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22, and part of the sin that was involved in Israel at this time, this sin that was involved, is you had individuals that were taking advantage of other people. Why? Because it was every man for themselves. It was humanism. Let's just get right down to it. Any idol worship is human. It's humanism. Why is that? Because they create the idol with their own hands out of their own imagination. And then they turn down and they bow down to it and worship it. The Bible talks about that, saying, hey, don't you realize you carved that out of the same tree that you threw into the fire to burn to cook your own meat? And then you turn around and you crafted it into whatever it is, and you laid it with gold and silver to make it look pretty, and then now you bow down to that thing and worship it. You made it with your own hands. You're worshiping yourself. That's what real idolatry is all about. And here in verse 13 of Jeremiah chapter 22, it says, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not for his work. Yeah, what does the Bible say under that? He says, woe. You ever do a study of woes in the Bible? That's a good study. It's a good study. Because I'll tell you this, it will really change your thinking when you start doing the woes. And when you realize what the word woe is all about. and the connotation of the word woe, that there's going to be judgment. That there's things that are going to be coming. But here he's saying, look, you know, if you're going to borrow somebody and you're going to have somebody's service and they're going to come and help you and you don't do what is right unto them, that's a wrong thing to do. That's a wrong thing to do. You don't expect them to do that for free. The Bible says you got to be careful with these things. Take a look over at Leviticus. Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Somebody that's going to administer wages like that is going to be somebody that is in a position of authority, a position of a mastership, if you will. In verse 13 of Leviticus chapter 19, it says, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. And again, there's those people that jump over there and say, well, suffer thyself to be defrauded. Look, that is not carte blanche to sit there and defraud everybody and sit there and quote that to them. That's like using judge not lest you be judged. You're using it out of context. That's not a license to sin. The Bible says that you ought not do these things. It says, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Now look, I understand some of you are sitting there going to go back to your boss and tomorrow morning and say, well, the Bible says you need to pay me right now. Not bi-weekly, not every week, not monthly. You need to pay me now, okay? Look, you know, the Bible has a principle here. He's saying, look, if somebody's going to do something, they're going to have those wages, guess what you're going to do? You're going to pay them. If they're doing something, you need to pay them. You need to pay them accordingly. In Leviticus chapter 25, in Leviticus chapter 25 and in verse 43, talking about those that are masters, it says, thou shalt not rule over them with rigor, but shalt fear thy God. Don't be abusive. Don't use your position as a bully pulpit. You know, I'll tell you this, there is sometimes this idea that pastors in this pulpit, they get to use this to preach to the congregation something specific that they want to address. Look, I've never done that. I don't ever intend to. I'm not saying that to be boastful, I just think it's wrong. You don't use that to preach on somebody and preach against somebody. You preach what the Lord leads you. And if it just happens to be something that they may be dealing with or be going through, then you let the Holy Spirit deal with it. Stop trying to play the Holy Spirit. Stop trying to play the Holy Spirit. And here he says, you're not supposed to rule over them with rigor. Don't be hard on them. You know, it's interesting that they would understand this concept because they just left Egypt and they were ruled over with rigor. Amen? The Egyptians made their life hard, and then when they started to speak up about it, guess what? They made their life harder. And what the Lord here is trying to say is, look, don't do that. Don't be like the world. Don't be like the Egyptians. You need to understand that you fear God. You fear God. Go over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24. We've got a couple of more verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 24. In verse 14, thou shalt not oppress any hired servant that is poor. Deuteronomy 24:14, thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in the gates, or in the land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. Oh. Again, don't go back to your boss. You need to pay me before the sun goes down. You know, let's understand the context of what is going on here. You pay them accordingly. This is something that a master is expected to do. This is how a master is supposed to be. And I'm not saying this for the purpose of payment. I'm saying that this is the idea that they have got to get this understanding that they are to help care for those that are underneath them, not abuse those that are underneath them, not look at them any less, because God doesn't look at them any less. Masters have a great expectation that the Lord has placed upon them according to His Word. Let's finally go back over to there to 1 Timothy. We're going to look at two more verses. One is going to be in 1 Timothy. Get back to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want you to see the last part of this this phrase here and understanding what the context about this is in verse 18. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And again, we go back over there to the Proverbs reference into Proverbs chapter 27. And it says here, the laborer is worthy of his reward. You know what that means? Somebody that labors is going to get that. And somebody that truly understands this concept is going to be somebody that looks at this and says, hey, well, I need to make sure I take care of them. I need to take care of them. And however that may be. You know, and we're going to go over to Hebrews chapter 13, we'll be done. Is, you know, it makes it clear that it's from Hebrews, and specifically Hebrews 13, that someone that is in a position is going to be held in account regarding how they ruled. And again, this applies and kind of, if you will, covers a lot of other areas of relationships. Because that master and servant relationship isn't just speaking about employers and employees. As I said, it's a lot more broad when we start thinking about teachers and instructors and things like that. Parents, even. But here it says in this passage, and I used this before in verse 17, it says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. Now again, we go back over there and we can even see some things with Romans chapter 13, which is speaking in the forms of governmental type format, but there's also a very spiritual connotation with that. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Good master is going to watch for your soul. They're going to take care of you. They're going to make sure they're looking at those things. They're going to make sure they're watching all those things. They're going to make sure that that there's something that is there that is going to affect you. They're going to take care of it. It says, as they must give an account. They must give an account. Anybody that is in that forum or that leadership capacity, that area, guess what? They are going to have to give an account. And what we find here very clearly is it says that, you know, obviously kind of going back to that servant-master relationship, it says that they do it with joy and not with grief. You know, a servant is supposed to bring that master joy, not grief. I've had some employees before that they didn't bring me much joy. calling me from jail, collect. I would say that was not a joyous phone call. When you have to terminate their employment, whether it's a layoff or whether it's because of their own doing, that doesn't bring a lot of joy. And it says that you're supposed to, you know, to do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. I mean, that's a pretty tough statement. But again, you know, we look at this in broader relationship form. You know, we all have to answer to somebody, amen? Yeah. We all have to answer to somebody. I've used the example before of the rebellious, you know, child, the rebellious, you know, hits 18 years old and is like, well, I'm out of here. I'm not going to do what my parents have to do and tell me anymore. And I'm sick and tired of them always dictating everything in my life. And I'm going to go be my own man. I'm going to be doing my own thing. So I'm going to go join the Marine Corps. I don't care what armed forces you serve in. I mean, you know, I'm not going to speak ill of our flyboys and the aviation area, the Air Force. But you know, they do some tough stuff. And I will tell you this: you talk to any ground pounder, any jarhead, and any squid, they're going to tell you that they don't like the flyboys. And you know, there's that rivalry that goes on, and then everybody, all four of them, they look at the Coasties and go, "What?" And you're like, "What are you talking about?" I'll tell you this, they all serve and they all understand that, and they will serve together because they're serving a common purpose. But I will say this, you can't operate under this mentality that I'm my own person, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do what, you know, solely I am responsible for, and not have any understanding that we answer to somebody. So whether you're a servant or whether you're a master, the overall takeaway with those relationships is that we all answer to the Lord, amen? We all answer to the Lord, and we'll all have to give an account, and we'll all have to clearly state how it is that we did things. And I guarantee you this, there's going to be a lot of stopped mouths, and there's going to be a lot of people that aren't going to be able to say anything, amen? So, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for an opportunity to be in your word. Pray, Lord, you just continue to be with us this morning, and that, Lord, you would just guide us and direct us in our thoughts as we continue to hear from your word, and that, Lord, we would just be edifying and encouraging to one another this morning. Thank you for all those that are here. And this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.